It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because of he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for a complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Becky, for reading God's word. God's word is vital, it's important, and it's what we stand on here at Life Point. We always want to give it a special place in our service. And so today, as we continue our series through Daniel, we're going to look at one of the most famous Bible stories in all the Bible. If you grew up in Sunday school, even if you went to Sunday school as a child a handful of times, you probably heard this story. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that there is a couple of things that I just really do not like, right? I mean, hate might be a strong word, but probably not too strong for the way I feel about these things. One are snakes. I do not like snakes. I hate snakes. You know, I don't even really know why the Lord created snakes. That's what I want to ask him, right, one day. Why'd you create snakes? It's one of the great mysteries. But, you know, I don't like snakes. The other thing is I just don't see the need for cats, right? I mean, I'm like, man, they walk around like they own the place. I'm not a cat guy. And I think it's both biblical because, you know, I think it's very biblical because, you know, it's a snake that slithered into the Garden of Eden and, you know, that tempted Eve and Adam. And here it's a cat that tries to take out God's people. So anyway, I really believe it's biblical, but remember, let me catch you up. Remember where we are. We're talking about Daniel, and they are in exile in a kingdom called Babylon. Babylon was a real ancient kingdom. It was the world power of the day. It's King Nebuchadnezzar that came in and conquered the Israelites and carried them off. God's people carried him off into exile. Was a real king. It was a world power. He was the most influential king in the world. He had more power than anybody in the world. And the book of Daniel is a slice of the history of the God's people living in exile in Babylon, okay? So it is a real kingdom, but it's also a symbolic kingdom. It's a symbolic kingdom. Babylon has become symbolic, sort of like Rome has become symbolic for any kingdom that opposes God's kingdom. And we today live in Babylon. We live in a Babylon. Our kingdom, the kingdom we live in, opposes God's kingdom. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are an exile. This is not your home. We live in Babylon, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are great examples of how a Christian, how someone who follows God can live in Babylon and not become Babylon, right? It's great examples of how we can be bold and courageous in a very evil world. And so this is a really, really good book, but it's more than that. And we're gonna find out what that mean by that at the end of the message. And so here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna tell you this story. And at the end of the message, I'm gonna give you like three quick application points of how that applies to your life, okay? Now, if you noticed when Becky read the scripture, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the king. He's not mentioned. It's Darius. Nebuchadnezzar is dead now, and Darius is now king. Darius was the leader of the Medo-Persian empire. And if you'll remember, when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream And he saw this huge statue, and it was made of different materials. And Daniel interpreted this dream and this statue and said it was seceding kingdoms, that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would come to an end, and then the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then on and on and on. And so here we're seeing the fulfillment of his interpretation as the Medo-Persians are now in control. They've conquered Babylon. And now Shadrach Daniel is under the control of Darius, the Medo-Persian king, who's now in control. And so Daniel now he's over 80 years old, okay? Now that's significant. I want to point that out because, folks, for those of you who are more seasoned believers, our more seasoned church members, is a way that I would like to say it. Some of you who are, drawing maybe your Social Security check, here's what I want you to understand. You can retire, and you should retire from a job, but you never retire from work for the Lord, okay? You never retire. Here's what we see all through Scripture. The heroes of our faith, many of the greatest heroes of our faith, were receiving their Social Security check when they were accomplishing the greatest feats for the kingdom of God. I mean, if you look at somebody like Michelangelo, one of the most famous painters in the world, most famous artist, he completed a work that became one of the world's most famous paintings, The Last Judgment. He completed that when he was 89 years old, okay? So listen, all of you more seasoned believers, you don't retire from work for the Lord. As a matter of fact, you have more to offer. You have more wisdom to offer. You have more valuable insight to offer. And so you never retire. So get busy, senior adults. Get busy, those of you who are more seasoned adults. Now here's something I want to point out. Is Darius, when he took over, when they conquered and he took over, he did what a lot of world leaders do. He wanted to maintain some continuity between his administration and the previous administration. That's a good political strategy. Let's maintain some continuity. Who can we bring over that helps us, as we make this transition? And so he promoted several people from the old regime, from Nebuchadnezzar's regime. He promoted them to be governors, and Daniel was one of those that he promoted. But not only did he promote Daniel, he brought Daniel up and was going to put Daniel over all of them. Right? And so you're beginning to see a story very much like Joseph. Daniel is now being promoted and elevated up. And, it was like this political world that we live in and we see today. When a politician is promoted or when a politician, gets elected to or appointed to a higher position, maybe the Speaker of the House or whatever, politicians are all like, oh, that's great, that's great. And they're smiling, but it's like, I'd like to stab him in the back because I wanted that job. That was what was happening here. They were very jealous. They didn't like him. He was an exile. They still called him an exile. Right, from Judah. They still call him that. They didn't like him. They wanted to disqualify him. They wanted to get him canceled because they were jealous. And so what did they do? They hired a PI, so to speak, a private investigator, to begin digging up dirt on Daniel so that they could sling some mud his way and get him canceled. Man, you're getting ready to see this, right? I mean, man, the silly season is about to begin here in America. We've got people watching from all over the world here in America. Next year, next November, is an election year. Here in America, we will vote on our president, all that next November. So starting about this November for about a year, it's the silly mudslinging season, isn't it? I mean, you're going to begin to see all these commercials on TV. And they're going to be commercials that, trying to get the candidates before you. Every commercial designed by the campaign of the person who's running to try to get you to vote for this person. But here's what you're not going to see. You're not going to see commercials that highlight an individual for you to vote for and then talk about all of his good qualities and that interviews people in his past and all this. You're not going to see that. What you're going to see is, you're going to see, rather than focusing on, this individual, you're going to start seeing them sling mud at their opponent. Right? You're going to start seeing them slinging mud. You're going to start seeing, oh, you can't vote for so-and-so because so-and-so has made a lot of mistakes in their life. You can't vote for so-and-so because when they were in college, man, they were found on the side of the road in an El Camino with their shirt off and their pants down with a tramp stamp, a Yosemite Sam shooting six shooters on their back, drunk. And that was when they were in college. And now it's so long that Yosemite's shooting down, not up, right? And so they're like, can you believe that guy made that bad decision 40 years ago? Well, he needs to be canceled. Man, this is what you're going to see. This is what they were doing with Daniel. They were trying to come up with all this dirt on Daniel to say why he was to be canceled. I mean, can you imagine if somebody would start digging through your closet, what kind of skeletons they'd find? Right? What kind of skeletons would they find if people started digging through your closet and they went back to your dumb high school days, right? If they did an audit of your text messages or the pictures you've liked on Instagram or Facebook, or if they interviewed an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend, right? I mean, if someone did an audit of your life and said, man, we're gonna start slinging some mud, I'm like, nah, I don't wanna run from office, I'm good, right? I'm glad you didn't do one of those on me before you hired me to be your pastor, right? I mean, we've all made stupid decisions and we've all done stupid stuff, right? And so, but that's what they were doing with Daniel. They were digging. They were trying to find stuff to dredge up. But Daniel was so absolute committed. They couldn't even find a speeding ticket, a parking ticket. They could find nothing on Daniel. That's this man's character. I mean, that's his integrity. So they decided to frame him. Now, they knew that they couldn't frame him by say something like, let's plant a girl in his hotel room and then let's put post up across the street, take some pictures when he opens the door and she'll be there. And man, we'll make it look like he's doing something he shouldn't. And they knew they couldn't do that. They knew, number one, nobody would believe that because of his character and integrity. Number two, he'd never fall for that. So they couldn't figure out, what are we going to do? And so they finally did. They said, we know one place that Daniel will not compromise. One place that he is committed to. He is committed to his God. And because he's committed to his God, he will not compromise anything. And so they devised a plan, and they said, we're going to go to King Darius, and we're going to inflate his ego a little bit, because that's what you do. You inflate someone's ego, and you get what you want. So they went to Darius, and they said, oh, King Darius, we've come up with a plan, and we all agree with it. You know, you should introduce this decree and make a decree that anyone who bows down or worships any man or God besides you for 30 days shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, there was some political strategy to this, because in this political strategy, they didn't really care who you worshiped or how many gods you worshiped, but they thought this would be a way, the kings, as did Nebuchadnezzar when he set up the statue of his god on the plains or him and had everybody to come in to worship. He didn't care if you worshiped every other god. He just wanted you to worship him in order to unify the country. So this was some political strategy. And so they said, why don't you have everybody for 30 days not worship any god but you, or they'll be thrown into the lion's den, and make a decree that cannot be revoked according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so his ego was stoked. His ego was inflated a little bit. I think it's a great idea. Let's do it. So he did it. Now, when he did this, Daniel heard about it. And here, Daniel was faced with a situation. What am I going to do, right? Now, here's what Daniel could have done. Daniel could have rationalized. He could have rationalized. If I follow this decree, then, I mean, if I don't follow this decree, I'll be killed. I'll be thrown into the den of lions. Man, I'm 80 years old. I've served the Lord faithfully. I can still have great influence over this country. I can bring many people to the knowledge of God. He could have rationalized, you know what? It's only 30 days. It's not forever. It's not that I can't pray to God, because, you know, my mind, they can't read my mind. I just don't need to be bowing to God. I don't need to make it obvious. He could have rationalized, and most people, to be honest, would have understood his rationalization and been sympathetic with his rationalization. He could have rationalized, but he didn't. He could have went quid pro quo, you know. I mean, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. They're slinging mud at me. Man, I've got files on these guys. I've got pictures. I've got emails. I've got everything I need. You wait till I start slinging mud back their way. This is going to get nasty. That's not what he did. What did he do? Daniel did what he always did. He prayed. He did what he always did. As soon as he heard this, he wasn't fazed. He went to his apartment. He flung open the curtains, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed 3 times a day. Now, his opponents knew exactly what he would do, because remember, he's been in Babylon since he was 16 or 17. He's now 80 plus years old. So he's been there for 60 plus years, and they've watched him walk a walk, live a life for 60 plus years. They know exactly what he's going to do. They know he's not going to compromise. They've seen him enough to know he will not compromise. So they knew what he was going to do. So they probably had a surveillance team set up in an apartment across the way taking pictures. And as soon as he flung up the curtains, man, they're snap, 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 snap. They're putting them on Facebook. They go to the king and they say, hey, king, We know that you love Daniel. We know that he is important to you, and we so hate to tell you this, but Daniel is disobeying your decree. He's getting on his knees, and he's praying to his God. And so we hate this for you because we know you like him, and he's important, but, you know, a decree's a decree, and you got to do what you got to do, and if you don't do this, people will think you're spineless and weak, and so, man, we hate it, but Daniel's got to become cat food, right? And so Darius knew exactly what they were doing. He was no dummy. He knew exactly what they were doing, but he had no choice, right? He had no choice but to follow through on his decree. So he brings in Daniel before him, and he said, Daniel, man, I really hate to do this. I really like you. Man, you got integrity, and you've got character, and I respect you. I respect what you stand for. I think you could be a great leader in my kingdom. I trust you, and I hate to do this, but you disobeyed my decree. And so if I don't do this, I will look weak, and it will send a message that I don't want to send to the people in the kingdom, and so I've got to throw you into the lion's den. And he said, maybe the God you continually serve will save you. You see, I think that Darius, like everybody in the world at that point, I think that Darius had heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar basically did the same thing and issued a decree that everyone should bow down to his image, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused, not going to do it. They wouldn't compromise, and so he had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And three guys go into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, it was so hot that it destroyed and consumed all the people who threw them in, and yet the three that were thrown in were dancing and singing, having a great time. I mean, they're having a worship service in the fiery furnace, and it wasn't just those three, it was a fourth guy. And so, you know, they come out and their clothes wasn't singed. I mean, man, they didn't smell a smoke, and the whole world heard about this, you know, and Darius had heard about this. And so I think that's what he was thinking is like, look, I know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, man, they were tight. They worshiped the same God. Maybe he'll do for you what he did for them. And so they carried Daniel down to the lion's den, and they threw him in the lion's den. And they had a stone rolled in front of the lion's den, and they put a seal on it, and the king put his signet ring on it, because if that seal was broken, then they would know something fishy went up. Someone tried to let Daniel out, so he put his seal on it so that no one would mess with the stone. Now, the king loved Daniel so much that he went back to his house that night, and he couldn't sleep. I mean, he was just like you. If you've got a friend or a child, someone you know who's in deep trouble, maybe you've got a friend in the hospital and it's touch and go. You've been there, a granddaddy or somebody, it's touch and go, and you go home, and it's not like you go to bed and counting sheep and sleep and dream like a baby, right? You lay awake because your mind is rolling because you're concerned and you're worried. Man, you're not going home and watching Netflix or playing video games. That's what the king didn't have any distractions. He went home, he didn't eat. He didn't sleep. He didn't watch Netflix. He didn't play Fortnite. He didn't. He went home, and he all night long he was just worried about Daniel. And when the morning broke, he gets up and he runs down to the lion's den. And when he runs down to the lion's den, he yells out for Daniel. Daniel, Daniel, are you okay? Did the God you continually serve save you? And he heard. He was expecting probably to hear nothing, but hoping to hear something. And so he heard Daniel reply, "Oh, king, may the king live forever. God bless you, king. Hey, I'm okay." Daniel said, "I'm okay because God found me innocent toward him and toward you. I'm not guilty. So God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions." And isn't that neat that Darius was concerned about Daniel, so concerned that he couldn't sleep a wink while Daniel slept like a baby in a lion's den, right? And so Darius opened up broke the seal, opened up the stone, and here comes Daniel out unscathed after spending the night in the hungry lion's den. And then when he come out unscathed, Darius had the men who tried to manipulate him, who made up and concocted this thing for one reason and one reason only, and it wasn't unification of the country, it was the destruction of Daniel, and Darius knew this, and so he was so outraged that he seized the men who come up with this plot, and he got their wives and their kids, and he threw them all into the lion's den. And it says that the lions, obviously they were hungry because they hadn't had dinner the night before. Before they made it to the bottom, the lions jumped on them and crushed them and destroyed them. Now, to be honest, you read that, and you're like, man, that's a little cruel. I mean, we read that, and our sense of justice, you know, wants to go, oh, for those men who concocted this, yeah, man, you got what you deserve. But when we think about their wives and their kids, we're like, oh, that's a little cruel. It was cruel. I want you to understand, the Bible records this because it's recording history, but this was not God's way. God had actually put a prohibition against this kind of thing. And so this is, I want you to understand, you say, why was that in there? Because it's a recording of what happened in a pagan country that has literally does not believe in God, right? Doesn't follow his ways. And in pagan countries, like there are pagan countries that today that they don't believe in God. They don't have a value for the human life. That they should have. There's no sense of justice from the God of the universe. Their sense of justice is from their dictator. And so that's what you're seeing, right? You're seeing what happens in a godless culture. Now, this is an incredible story. It's an incredible story. One of the most famous stories in the Bible, right? But here's what I don't want you to do when you read your Bible in the mornings, when you read your Bible in the afternoon, whenever you read your Bible, when you come to church and hear a sermon, what I want you to read the Bible, and as you read the Bible, it increases your biblical knowledge. Your head becomes full of knowledge of God. That's one of the purposes of reading the Bible, but it's not the only purpose. If reading the Bible stops with you getting more knowledge and gaining knowledge, then it's not what it should do. Remember, even your enemy, Satan, knows the Bible, okay? So we need Bible knowledge, and we should study the Bible and gain knowledge. But okay, then we should go the step further. We should pray, contemplate, ponder, what does this mean about how I live today? What does this mean about how I should live? And so I want to give you three, and there are many, okay? Don't think these are the only three, but I want to give you three quick application points that you can take from this amazing story and apply, because like Daniel, we live in Babylon, right? And we live in this wicked kingdom that opposes the kingdom of God. And so what does this story mean for us? What does this story mean for us? And as we look at this, and I wish, let me say this. I wish I could tell you that this story, it prescribes what will happen in Babylon if you remain faithful, dedicated, courageous, and bold, and if you pray hard. I wish I could say, I guarantee this is what will happen, that God will save you from the lion's den if you're bold enough, courageous enough, and pray enough. I wish I could say that. Matter of fact, you hear that all the time. You hear that kind of story from health and wealth preachers, from prosperity gospel preachers who preach this message because they want something from you, namely your money. And who wouldn't want to hear this? In Brussels, in our campus in Brussels, we now have one of the largest churches in the city of Brussels, and it's growing, and we're grateful for that. The churches that are outpacing it are health and wealth and prosperity gospel churches. Because listen, who doesn't want to hear that? Who doesn't want to hear, if you give a certain amount of money, if you're faithful and give, and that's what it's focused on, then God will save you from the lions that are attacking you, whatever those lions are. Who doesn't want to hear that, right? But it's just not true. This passage is not prescriptive, it's a descriptive passage. And I want to explain to you, when you read scripture, there are prescriptive and there are descriptive passages. Prescriptive means that if you do this, this will happen. This is what you should do, right? There are descriptive passages that describe what's happening. This is a descriptive passage that describes what happened to Daniel, okay? God's not in this passage saying, if you pray hard enough, if you're faithful enough, courageous enough, then he will save you from the lion's den. Your grandmother will live. He'll heal your daddy. You know, your child will come home. Your marriage will be saved. That's not what God is saying. What it is saying is, if you're bold and courageous, God will be honored and you will be blessed. God can save your granddaddy. God can save your marriage. God can bring your child home. But if not, still I will serve him. Remember what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, from the fiery furnace to the lion's den, they knew that God could save them. It wasn't about could he, but they didn't know if he would. But they trusted him anyway, and they served him anyway, right? And so let's look at three different applications points. There are many, but let's look at three. First, Here's the one thing that stuck out to me as I was reading and studying this message. Courage in the lion's den comes from consistency in your walk with God. Folks, courage in the lion's den. And I say it that way because you're going into the lion's den when you leave this room, when you go out those doors, when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go into your neighbor, you're going into the lion's den of Babylon. And courage in the lion's den comes from consistency in your walk with God, right? I mean, Daniel, he didn't compromise. Daniel didn't compromise. He was consistent, right? Courage and boldness isn't something that you muster up in the moment. As a matter of fact, if you try to muster up courage and boldness in the moment, you will fail. It's not mustered up in the moment. It's developed over your lifetime. Courage and boldness is developed over your lifetime. Aristotle, the famous philosopher, he once said that excellence is not an act, it is a habit. And I would say the same thing about courage and boldness. It's not an act, it's a habit. It's developed from your consistent walk with God, right? And if you wait to make a decision in the moment, if you're a single man or woman or teenager or college student, and you wait until the moment to determine, am I going to follow God's word about sexual purity? Am I going to wait till the moment to decide that? You are probably going to fail. If you wait in the moment to determine, am I going to let the peer pressure of my friends to do the things that dishonor God in this world, whatever those things are, the culture, then if you wait till the moment to decide if you're going to stand for you're probably going to fail. What courage and boldness is developed over a lifetime of consistency with the Lord. It's developed over the lifetime of consistency. You won't be courageous when you're thrown into the lion's den if you aren't consistent in your walk with God. You won't be. And so what does that mean? Man, if you want to be courageous and if you want to be bold in Babylon, and I think you do, then that means that you must be consistent, which means, man, you must have a consistent quiet time, a time with the Lord. You must read his word consistently, not just sporadically, not once a week, not dust the Bible off before you come to church on Sunday. You know, in our world today, we don't even do that because we bring it mobily, right? We bring it electronically. So do I. But you don't just open that thing on Sunday morning. You have to spend time in God's word consistently. We live in a world that wants to eat you for lunch, right? I mean, Babylon will absolutely eat you for lunch. It's not for weaklings. And if you want to be bold in Babylon, you know, you've got a culture that's trying to literally infiltrate and brainwash you and your kids into believing that the way of Babylon is the right way. And if we don't combat that by putting God's word in, we'll not get God's word out. We'll not get God's way out. And so consistently, are you filling your head with knowledge of God? That's why I said a moment ago, it is about filling your head with knowledge of God. But what that knowledge of God we want to do is lead to your heads being full of knowledge of God so that your heart's full of passion for the glory of God. So are you consistently in the word? Are you consistently praying? What did Daniel do? He just did what he always did. Daniel didn't have to decide, what am I gonna do? I'm gonna do what I always do. I'm gonna read the word. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna get on my knees. I'm gonna go to the Lord. That's what I'm going to do every day, no matter what comes. Are you in prayer? Are you consistent in your church attendance and your commitment to the church? Are you consistent in your walk with God? Because courage in the lion's den comes from consistency in your walk with God. That's the first application. That's what we see about Daniel, right? And here's the second application point. Consistency in Babylon influences the world. We see that from Daniel's life, don't we? Let's read here how the king responded, Darius, in Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through 28. It said, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He's writing to the whole world. Remember, this is the world power. He's in control of the whole world at this point. And he writes to everyone. Here's what he writes to the world. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all of my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And then here's the last verse. Here's how it ends. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and during the reign of Cyrus of the Persians. And we know that he also prospered during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So here is what we see. We see Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego have an amazing influence on three, according to what it says, of the most powerful kings in the world. Imagine that, man. They grew up in Babylon. They lived in Babylon. It would have been so easy for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and it would have been so easy for them to just fall in line with the worldview and the ways of Babylon. It would have been so easy for them to compromise on the little things. It would have been so easy for them to stay out late and not come to church on Sunday or use that for an excuse. It would have been so easy for them to be sporadic in their church. It would have been so easy for them to begin to question God's word because the Babylonian began to drainwash the Babylonian literature, if you remember back early, that they were to read. It was a brainwashing to get them to understand and agree and fall in line with the Babylonian way of life. It would have been so easy, but they refused. Now, they weren't jerks for Jesus. That's very important. I've said that almost every week because I want you to know standing for God doesn't mean that you're a jerk for Jesus. Okay? It doesn't mean that people look at you and go, wow, I mean, there's this antagonism. It means that you stand for the kingdom of God and for what's right with boldness, with joy, and with compassion, and with love, but with boldness and with courage. That's what we see and what happened. Folks, they literally influenced the world. The king said, did you see what he said about Daniel? He said, this God whom you continually serve. It said that they couldn't find anything about Daniel because the spirit within him was incredible. I mean, the things they're writing about this guy, that's if we just live a consistent, it doesn't mean perfection. Do not think that means, man, I've got to be perfect because there's no way you will. But do you have a consistency in how you forgive people? And how you treat people, and how you speak to people. This is the things of God. You can have an amazing influence on the culture around us if we just remain consistent in our walk with the Lord. If we just remain consistent, right? That's what Daniel did. And notice what the final verse said. And this Daniel prospered in Babylon. Isn't that amazing? He didn't just survive. He thrived. You know, lots of churches are like, man, let's hunker down. Man, we can thrive in Babylon. Matter of fact, Jeremiah the prophet wrote to the Israelites, and he wrote when they were in this period of time. His writing was when they were in this Babylonian captivity. And you know what he told them? He said, seek the welfare of the city in which you live, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. He told them to take wives, to get married, to have kids, right? To invest in the community, to serve the community, because in that city's welfare will be your welfare. He wrote to them while they were in Babylon. He didn't write to them while they were in Jerusalem to tell them that. So what does that mean for us? It means that we should live a consistent life for the glory of God by serving our cities and living in a way that grabs people's attention because we live different lives. Because a consistent walk with God will influence the wicked world around us. And that's what we see when we look at the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, finally, let me give you the third application point that I want to bring out. The lions of Babylon are no match for the lion of the tribe of Judah, folks. The lions of Babylon are no match for the lion of the tribe of Judah. As I said, Babylon is not for weaklings. It will eat you up and spit you out. I mean, man, it's always coming after you. It's filled with lions, and most of those lions aren't in pits. Those lions are everywhere. Those lions are when you go out the door. Those lions are in the phone in your pocket. Those lions are on your computer screen. Those lions are in the worldviews that's being bombarded into your kids. Those lions are everywhere. And they are powerful, but they're no match for the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what we see in this story. Daniel survived the lion's den because he trusted in the greater lion. He survived the lion's den because he looked around at these ferocious lions and he knew that his God was the most ferocious lion there is. He knew that his God was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He knew that his God was sovereign over every detail of life, that nothing happened in this world apart from the sovereign plan of God. He knew that his God was in charge of lions' mouths and of kings' decrees. He knew that his God was sovereign and large and in charge. And if God wanted him to make it through this, he would make it through it. He knew that. He knew that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, was much more powerful than the lions of Babylon. And so the point of this story is this, right? Now, here you might have heard a series on the book of Daniel, and when you hear the series on the book of Daniel, you're probably challenged in some way, and the series title might even be Dare to Be a Daniel. It's a good series title, Dare to Be a Daniel, because you want to look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as exemplars, right? As examples of the faith of how we should live in this wicked world. And they are. And you can find those examples within this story. You can find that, right? But that ultimately is not what this book is about. Yes, it does tell us the story of the exiles in Babylon and how they lived, but that's not what this is all about. This is not about dare to be a Daniel. This is dare to be like Jesus. That's what we see here. I want to point out to you that this whole lion's den thing, man, it really happened. There was a real country, a kingdom. There was a real king, and there was a real Daniel, and the real Daniel was strong enough to stand against the world and stand up for his God in a very godly and compassionate way. He was bold, and he was courageous, and he was committed, and he was loving, and he was caring, and he had influence that was off the chain because he was raised up to be basically over the whole government officials and all this stuff, but he was thrown into a real den of lions because he refused to bow to any other person but the God of the universe. And he was thrown into a lion's den in Israel. That really happened. But in happening, it wasn't just God telling us that story. God gave us this story and was the author of all of this story to be a foreshadowing and a pointing toward Christ. Think about this, if you will. Daniel was falsely on trumped up charges. They couldn't find anything at all. They couldn't find anything to charge Daniel with. They tried to dig up dirt. They tried to dig up parking tickets. They tried to dig up old texts. They talked to old girlfriends and boyfriends. They did all this stuff. They went back to his high school stupid days. They did all this stuff. They couldn't find anything to charge this guy with. He was that innocent. He was that good of a person. So what did they do? They determined, man, we can't find anything, so we've got to create a backstory and trump up some charges, and that's exactly what they did. They created a way to get the authorities to buy into killing Daniel. And it would be the king's edict that killed him, not their hands. And so they did. Now, the king knew what they were doing. The king knew what they were doing, but he had made a decree, and there was nothing. His hands were sort of tied. There was nothing he could do about it. And so he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den based off of what he knew was trumped up charges. And he rolled a stone in front of the cave, the lion's den. He rolled a stone in front of that, and he put a seal on it and put his signet ring on it so no one could mess with the stone as to let Daniel out. And he went home, and he was concerned. He was wringing his hands. He wanted to wash his hands of the whole matter. He didn't understand what to do. He didn't know what to do, and he stayed awake all night. But the next morning, he goes down to the lion's den, and he yells, and Daniel is awake, and he breaks the seal and rolls the stone away, and Daniel comes out alive, and what an incredible story. Does that sound like anything to you? Does that not sound like Jesus? Can you not see Jesus all in this as Jesus lived an absolute perfect life beyond anybody's ability to bring any accusation against him? That Daniel lived a good life. Jesus lived a perfect life. Daniel wasn't perfect, but Jesus was. He lived a perfect life, so much so that all the religious and political officials were jealous of him. And they wanted to take him out, but they couldn't find any way to charge him because he lived such a righteous life. They found no way to charge him. They couldn't find anything to use in order to develop a case to have him executed. So What did they do? Like Daniel, they have to create a backstory. They have to trump up some charges against Jesus that were not real. And they took him to the ruling authority who what? Did not want to do this. Actually wrung his hands. Actually washed his hands for the people and said, I don't want anything to do with this. But his hands were tied and he had to do it. And he nailed Jesus to the cross after he scourged him and beat him and nailed him to a cross and he died. And then where did he put him? He put him in a tomb. He rolled a stone in front of the tomb and he had it sealed. And he put his signet on the seal so that no one could break the seal and take out Jesus's body and make people believe that he had come back from the dead. And he went home and he was worried. His wife couldn't even sleep. You remember the story. And so here's what we know. On the third day, Jesus, just like Daniel, the seal was broke and the stone was rolled away. And Jesus, just like Daniel, came out alive. But it wasn't the king's order to remove the stone. It was the King of Kings who removed the stone. It was God himself who removed the stone, broke the seal. Jesus came out alive. While he was in that tomb, unlike Daniel, Daniel had the angel of the Lord who was probably Jesus with him. Jesus was completely alone. When Jesus came out of that tomb, Daniel came out of that tomb alone, but Jesus didn't. He came out of that tomb with a whole host of people who would believe in him and become his because of his death and resurrection on the cross and coming out of that tomb. This whole thing, folks, is a foreshadowing. It's a real event that completely foreshadowed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It foreshadowed the goodness of God to those who live in Babylon, who remain strong in Babylon, who remain committed in Babylon. And listen, here's what happened. Daniel, remember, Daniel said, "O king, I'm okay. I'm alive because God judged me and found me innocent toward him and you." So he's letting us know that God saved him because he was innocent. But what happened to the men who manipulated and done this and lied? They were thrown into the lion's den and consumed because they were guilty. But when Jesus came out of that tomb, here's what happened. He was scourged and he was beaten and he was killed because he took the sin of the world, of those, not of everybody in the world, but of those who would believe in him. He took that sin upon his shoulders. He carried it to the cross. And he died, and when he came out of the cross alive, God rendered the verdict, it is finished, it is good, it was accomplished. And what happened was, when you give your life to Jesus Christ by surrendering to him, then he takes your sin away, and he gives you the righteousness. He looks at you innocently. You are now, not because of your work, but because of Jesus' work. On that day when we stand before God, he will look at the work of Jesus applied to your life, and he will say, innocent, enter into the glory of Jesus forever. But to those who haven't, will be thrown into the lion's den of hell where they will be crushed for all of eternity. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. That's what the scripture's pointing to. It's all about Jesus. And so here's what I would end with today. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're watching from anywhere in the world, I would say, is the Holy Spirit convicting you right now? And if you have this feeling going, man, I need to listen, that's the Holy Spirit, it's not me. He's convicting you. Would you surrender to Jesus? Say, I don't know how. If you're watching me anywhere in the world, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1, country code, 615-551-9800, we'll be in touch with you. If you're in the room, if you just come and see us out in the Connect area, we would love to share with you how to give your life to Jesus. If you're a believer, today what I hope that you've learned is, man, you be like Daniel. You be bold, you be courageous, you be consistent so that you can be like Jesus. That's what this is ultimately about. Would you be like more like Jesus? Maybe today you need to ask yourself and for the Holy Spirit to say, where am I not consistent in my walk? If someone walked in and put it, you've heard the old question, right? You've been asked the old question. If someone were to walk in and put a gun to your head and say, either deny Christ or be killed, what would you do? And we all want to say, oh, I deny Christ, but there's also something within us that says, I don't know. I mean, man, if I did that, I mean, man, who would raise my kids? I mean, man, we start rationalizing, right? Or we might think, man, I just fight back. We start Quid pro quo, man. What would you do? You know, that's a hard question. It's a really, really hard question. But here's what I guarantee you would do. If you're not consistent in your walk now, you will not be committed in that moment and courageous. It will be easy to rationalize, justify. Were you not consistent in your walk with Christ? Boldness and courage in Babylon will come from a consistent walk with your God. If you're a believer, what are the things that you need to ask God to help you be more consistent with? Now, here's how we're going to end today. We do something called communion or the Lord's Supper here often. And I'm going to tell you what it is. Our deacons and people who are serving, if you'll come down and grab these, pass them out right now. As you're passing them out, I'm going to explain it so that we can do this together. Now, this is for the believer because it's about Jesus' body and blood. That only applies to believers. So this is for the believer. If you have a child with you who has not yet given their life to Christ, hold them back, share the gospel with them when they get home, tell them why they couldn't do this and how one day you pray and hope that they will, right? So the night when Jesus was crucified, he did this as a reminder. He took some bread and broke it and passed it around and said, this is my body. He took some wine and drank it and he passed it around and said, this is my blood. Now, it wasn't just body and, bread was body physically and wine was blood physically. They knew that. He was speaking symbolically about his body and blood that they didn't understand then, but tomorrow they would. He was talking about his torture, his crucifixion, and his death. And he said, I want you to remember that as long as you live, as often as you do this, to remember how you're saved, Christian, to preach the gospel, to let people who are not saved know how to be saved, and for those of you who are, to remind you that it wasn't you, it was the grace of God, only by the grace of God. And so we celebrate this often to remember that. It's just a small piece of unleavened bread, and it's juice, by the way. We use juice. Many people use wine, which is fine and great, but we use juice in case any of you have an issue with alcohol. We don't want to set you back, so you're safe. So here's what we're going to do in just a moment, okay? I'm going to pray, and in just a moment, Travis and our band is going to lead us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Here's what Paul said. The early church, when they started doing this, they started becoming very flippant about it and not really thinking, and Paul said, what are you doing? Don't do that. He said, examine yourself before the Lord and see if there's anything you need to confess, and confess it and experience the forgiveness of God. He's forgiven you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Experience that. Enjoy that. Praise God for it, right? Use this as a time to remember. And so what we're going to do is in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then Travis and the team's going to lead us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And what I want you to do is I want you to stand. This is between you and the Lord. There's no pressure for you to sing. If you want to sing, you can sing. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. This is between you and the Lord as you examine and pray. And when you feel like, man, you've done all the business with the Lord you need to do, take that piece of bread, thank Jesus for his body, and then eat, remember his torture. Thank Jesus for his blood, which is his life, his death. Drink the juice and remember his death. And then that should cause you to join our team in praising Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then Travis and our team's going to lead. They're going to sing over you. You join them when you want to. You participate in communion at between you and the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for God providing salvation. Thank you for the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But God, these are stories of you, of your grace, of your redemption. Lord, yes, I pray we're bold and courageous in Babylon, but I pray that we're bold and courageous so that we become like Jesus. God, we do love you and we do thank you for providing salvation for those who believe. And I pray today your Holy Spirit would convict and open eyes so that people can see who you are. Because I know that when people see who you are, they will leap into your arms. And I pray that you would do that today in salvation. I pray that Christians today would remember what saved them and that would instill this fire within their soul to live for your glory. God, thank you for communion and for setting it up, and help us today as we do this, Lord, to examine ourselves and to celebrate your goodness as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen. Travis.